But now it's time to silence your cell phones as we prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God.
Let's start off with our declaration that we do every single week. Do me a favor, raise your Bibles in the air, and let's read this together. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God said. Amen, amen, amen. Turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, we're going to begin reading with verses 1 through 5. Now, before I begin reading, I want to give you guys a visual. I want to set up a background so you kind of understand the conditions in which this book is being written and the context and what I believe is important for our message today. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter from a Roman jail cell. Now, when you think about a Roman jail cell, I don't want you to think about modern time jail cells. He doesn't have his own personal cot. There's no personal toilet, right? There's a, am I popping or something like that? It seems to be a little distraction, but I don't know. I'm trying to fix that a little bit. Yeah, I'm sorry, guys. I apologize for that. Good? Okay.
I hate to do it, but you got to pull it off your face.
Okay, go ahead.
Me too.
Is that better? When I pulled it off my ear, though. Is that better? So once again, it's not the jail cells you would think. Okay. Once again, he has no cot. He has no 3 square meals a day. I'm pretty sure there's no humanitarian group going in there to make sure all the inmates are treated right. Right. He's in some type of stone type building, probably something that's part of a cave with bars. It even refers to him as being chained down, and he tells us that he is suffering for the Word of God. He is suffering for speaking the Word of God and preaching the Word of God under unfavorable conditions. He begins to write this letter to Timothy. He addresses Timothy with a certain character. He says that Timothy has the faith of his grandmother and the faith of his mother, generational faith that's been put down towards him. This is a trusted follower that he is speaking to. He also addresses another group of people. He speaks of people that were following him, but when things got hot, when things got intense, when he got arrested, they left. These followers, he refers to them as deserting him. They have abandoned him. He actually lists a couple of my names. Hopefully I don't butcher the names, but Phygelus, Hermogenes, Demas. He refers to Demas as a person who loves the world. Okay? He says, all the people from the province of Asia have left me. And so he's writing this letter, and which what I want you to understand is that he is speaking from a Roman jail cell to a trusted follower, and inside of his mind, he knows that other followers have left him. When things got intense, when things got hard, they left. So now let's begin reading in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry of God he has given to you. I wrote something down about a month and a half ago before I even started working on this sermon, and I think it's going to give you proper perspective on where we're going here, where we're going with the message and what God has given me. I don't typically read it verbatim, but I'm going to read it verbatim, so please bear with me. For the first time in our country's history, the number of people who identify as active Christians are less than those who do not believe in God or do not actively attend church if they believe God exists. The driving force behind this decline has been attributed to the world's slow decay towards moral values or a sense of higher calling. In the passage above, Paul is urging Timothy to remain faithful to the word of God and to be prepared for unfavorable responses as he carries out his ministry. He describes a future filled with people who will reject the truth, but encourages Timothy to remain steadfast, understanding that he will endure suffering for preaching the good news of Christ. As I began to examine this text and compare it to the position of the modern church, I asked myself, could we be missing something? At times, I feel the church views the world like an outside spectator, waiting for its eventual demise instead of viewing itself as part of the world with an important role to play. Furthermore, because so many churches today find themselves focused on attendance levels, you are more likely to hear a watered-down message that is unfiltered, seeker-safe, some type of version of the Bible. If the church, the bride of Christ, is the instrument God is using to deliver his message throughout the world, then it's important that we deliver the Bible, the inspired word of God, unfiltered and without remorse. Amen. The title of my message today is The Unfiltered Truth. The Unfiltered Truth. And I want to discuss this concept of truth utilizing Paul's letter to Timothy and how this letter communicates to the church. I want to draw a distinction between the false prophets Paul describes and Timothy, the true follower of Jesus, using the concept of truth. I want to focus in on the instructions Paul gives Timothy and use those instructions to examine the position of the modern day church. I want you to visualize yourself as Timothy. Paul is not writing this letter just to Timothy. He is writing it to you. And he is drawing distinction between the true worshipers, the true followers of Christ, and the false prophets using the concept of truth. Would you guys bow your heads and pray with me real quick? Lord God, I thank you for this message. Heavenly Father, just continue to pour out your spirit on all of your people. This is not my message. It's yours, Lord God. Use me as the vessel that you would have me be. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start off with this concept of truth. I'm going to attempt to answer a question that most people cannot answer. But what is truth? Well, the world's version's like this. We're in an identity crisis. Truth is relative. Truth is in the eyes of the beholder. Everyone has set up a pattern of truth for themselves. And because they've set up a pattern of truth for themselves, they've altered their reality. And not only have they altered their reality, they expect you to live in their reality. They have altered the truth so much that everyone has their own perspective of truth, and now your truth can't line up with my truth because we have different variations of truth. We now have young people who deny the way the Creator made them. They're walking around saying, I'm not a man anymore, I'm a woman. I'm not a woman anymore, I'm a man. And they expect you to accept it because there is no standard anymore by which truth can be measured. But that's not accurate for Christians. Anybody know who Tony Evans is? Dr. Tony Evans. You probably know his daughter, Priscilla Shire. Right? I love the way he puts this. This is his description of world truth and in Christian truth. From the world's perspective, he says it's the objective standard by which all reality is measured. The objective standard by which all reality is measured. But then he goes further. He says, from a Christian point of view, it's God's point of view on any subject. In other words, for Christians, the truth is whatever God says it is. Amen. I'm here to tell you there is a standard. There is a standard, and it is the Word of God. Give them a shout of praise real quick. Come on. So I want to make three points here using this concept of truth and draw a distinction between what we're going to see, false prophets, and then the true followers of Christ, because I believe there is an importance for truth. There's an importance that we speak the truth. And the first point that I want to make is the truth will set you free. Amen. The truth will set you free. We know that in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Teachings, the word, the standard. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It doesn't get any clearer than that. I've just cleaned up about 3,000 years of philosophy here. What is he saying? He's saying, if you jump into the word, you will receive the truth. If you receive the truth, you will be free. You cannot be free without the truth, and you cannot get my truth unless you get into the word. Now, I want you to think about this in contrast. What is to be? Remember, we're comparing right now true believers and false prophets. Watch what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. The Apostle Paul is pointing out the importance of truthful, honest preaching. Because this time is coming when no one's going to listen except just tell me what I want to know. Just tell me what I want to hear. Just feed me. Just tell me that I'm right. You know what makes this text unfortunate? It's not the people searching for teachers. You know, I used to read this wrong. I used to read 2 Timothy like this. I used to read it like, here's Paul warning us about the end times and the people we're going to have to deal with. I don't read it like that anymore. That's not what I see. What's unfortunate about the text is not the people trying to scratch their itching ears. It's the fact that these false teachers will be available to them. That's the tragedy in the text. And so now you see the importance of distinguishing yourself between the false prophets and what is true. He actually describes it, and I can't read the whole thing. It's kind of long, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, okay? He describes people in the end times to be boastful, proud, ungrateful, nothing sacred. They have no self-control. But I want to begin in verse 5 of chapter 3. It says, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes when the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. These teachers oppose the truth, just like Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses. Listen to what he said. These teachers. He wasn't referring to the world. He's saying these teachers. So the people he's referred to in chapter 4 that's scratching the itching ear, he writes about them in chapter 3. What is Paul doing? He's drawing distinction. He's telling Timothy, don't be like them. Once again, take it into context. He's in jail. He is suffering for the word of God. Some of his followers have left. But he's talking to a true person of God, so a true follower, someone he knows he can trust. And he's saying, oh, whoa, 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 I got to differentiate here. I got to tell you, you're doing good because you can't be like them. As I meditated on this word, I began to realize the importance Paul places on speaking the truth, distinguishing between true followers and the false teachers. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, listen what he says. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. From this scripture, we could clearly see the word of God is more than just a prosperity message. It's more than a message of being blessed. The word of God is used to correct, rebuke, and encourage. Can I tell you something? There is nothing more messed up than speaking a prosperity message for someone who's not ready for it. You're trying to speak prosperity and blessing on a person who needs to change their life. God is not here to bless your mess. So before you can be blessed, you have to turn from your wicked ways and say, Lord, I want to do it your way, not my way. And then you can hear a prosperity message. So I ask myself, am I differentiating myself? Am I separate from the false prophets? Well, let's talk about this for a moment. What does the Bible say? You know, here I go. Okay, I'm letting you. I've called Pastor Eddie. I'm taking off here. So this is seatbelt time. All right. What does the Bible say about men and women living in relationships out of marriage? What does the Bible say about same-sex couples? What does the Bible say about terminating your pregnancy? What does the Bible say about racism? What does it say about gossip? What does it say about respecting parents and elders? What does it say about pride, lust, greed, envy, sowing discord? What does the Bible say about sin? Perhaps the reason we don't see people being freed is because we're not speaking truth. And in the absence of the church speaking up, the world has spoken loudly. Let me tell you something. No greater scripture has been used against the church more than thou shalt not judge. Think about it. There is no greater scripture used more to stifle the voice of the church than thou shalt not judge. Let me tell you something. You cannot judge or reverse judgment on what God has already judged. If you are pointing out a sin because the Bible calls it sin, you are not judging. You are stating a point of God fact. This is called the truth. And Paul urges Timothy to preach the word of God, whether the conditions are good or not. Even if you suffer for the Lord. We got a lot of preachers now. They're not suffering at all. They're more like positive motivators. But there is truth in this. Let me say it like this. The easiest way for the enemy to stop people from receiving freedom is to stop people from preaching what will set others free. He's attacking the world, and he's attacking the truth preachers. You can't say that. You live that way. You can't do that. Let me tell you, I love when people come up to me and say, you can't judge. You can't judge. Okay. Then where does good judgment come from? Where does spiritual discernment come from? The Bible says you will know them by their fruit. We are to love the sinner but hate the... Let me tell you the reality that we live in. We are all born into sin. We start off as sinners. But because of the sacrifice Jesus made, we can be saved. And that is the good news. But it doesn't stop there. There are repercussions for not accepting Christ, and the Bible is very clear of the consequences one would face if they decided to deny Jesus. We understand that God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world. However, if you deny the gift of salvation given to you by way of Christ Jesus, you are in fact condemning yourself. It's right there. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, people go, well, I'm not dying, Pastor Kevin. I'm having a good time in a club bar. I'm having a good time. I'm living. Have you checked your marriage lately? Have you checked your relationships with others lately? Your friendship base? Your job? How about your purpose and your calling? Doesn't have to be just your physical body dying. There can be a lot of things dying that you're not paying attention to anymore because the enemy's got you walking this way and you're walking further and further from the Spirit of God and your purpose, and you're going more on this side and you don't realize that something needs watering over here. Let me tell you what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and I hope I got this right. Apparently, I might have wrote some errors down, but I'll read it. Some scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us. Does it say some? What does it say? Oh. What, read it again. Oh, you see, Pastor Kevin, you're going to make me read it all again? Yes, I am. What does it say? All. Oh. Oh, I do believe Jonah was in the whale. Yeah. Okay? I believe they walked on water. Okay? I believe all of it. Amen. All scripture. Is it the scripture that I like? The scripture that suits my life? That makes me feel good? It says all scripture is inspired by God and useful, watch this, to teach us what is true and to make us realize, wow, what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. Jeez, how many people walk in church saying, I want to be corrected? And teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. It's not just prosperity. It's not just blessing. You got to work at it. If you want to be free, think about freedom in every area of our lives. When you want to be free from an addiction, free from trouble, free from anything, you got to fight for it. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's difficult, but you got to fight for freedom because it's worth it. Give Jesus some praise today. Come on. You have to speak truth. You have to speak truth for people to be free. The second point that I want to make is the truth is found in God's Spirit. The truth is found in God's Spirit. It doesn't matter if you're a new believer in search of God's truth or a seasoned Christian looking for new revelation or fresh anointing. All truth is made known through God's Spirit. Spiritual discernment, spiritual revelation, understanding, purpose, all are found through the Spirit of God as He reveals truth to us. You want to know what your purpose is? You got to get in the Spirit. You want to know what you're missing in your life? You got to get in the Spirit. If you want a spiritual truth about yourself, you have to get in the Spirit. Watch what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using Spirit words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. He's telling you right now, if you want to know what this Bible says, you got to operate in the Spirit. You got to pray to God and say, God, give me wisdom. Give me revelation. Help me understand. You can't do it on your own. It'll sound foolish to you. Remember, it's a spiritual book written by a spiritual being, written for spiritual people. But watch this. Consider the contrast here. Remember, he described these teachers in chapter 3. But I'm going to read a small excerpt again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They're going to speak on their own accord. They're not going to receive God's truth. Or they might make you feel good. Let me tell you how you know. Okay, let me tell you how you know. If you walk in church year after year after year and you don't experience any change, you're probably in the wrong place. Because God is always moving forward. And He is always bringing you from faith to faith, level to level. And every new level has a new devil. And He equips you to fight that person. But if you have sat stagnant and you want to know where you were 20 years ago and you're still the same person, you're probably in the wrong spot. We cannot hope to know the truth of God without the Spirit of God. God is not looking for intellectual people relying on their own wisdom for understanding. We remember God's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And if we limit God to our basic understanding, He is not God. The Apostle Paul is clearly telling us what differentiates false teachers from true followers of Christ. Because these people rejected the Holy Spirit, they have developed a form of godliness that is not true to them. However, true believers preach God's word, and the truth that comes from their mouths is a spiritual truth, not one from their own minds. I want you to think about something for a moment. Think about the closest people to Jesus when he walked the earth. Think about it. Disciples, right? Think about disciples. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They healed people with Jesus. They did all the miracles. One of my simplest ones that that would just kind of rock my world is, they hold that basket. That basket weighs nothing. All of a sudden, boom, right? Because he multiplied. What just happened to my basket? Right, they got that kind of power that they're seeing, they're hanging out with for 3 years. It's all around them. But what happened? When Jesus left them, he said that it's good that I go, because if I don't go, the helper won't come. So he's saying right now, oh, first off, not only I got to go, but you can't do this on your own. I'm going to send somebody. I got to go so it'll come and help you. Now watch. Did he say go right away? No, he didn't say go right away. He said what? Wait. Wait, wait first. Day of Pentecost comes, right? Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the houses where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. As the Holy Spirit gave them this ability, at that time they were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. You know what I take from this text? Think about it. The disciples have now been uploaded, downloaded, whichever way you want to load it. The Spirit is inside of you. And now what happens is they start speaking languages they don't know. Not just one guy, but this guy speaking something else, and he's speaking something else, and they speaking something else, and yet everyone around him is kind of getting it because it's a real truth, right? You know what happens when God fills you with the Spirit? You're going to speak something you don't understand and know, but it'll be the power of God through you. It'll be the truth coming out of him. Give God praise for the Spirit of God. I want to say something about this. You know, tonight we have prayer. It's our prayer night tonight. And we have people searching for truth, people searching for purpose. Heck, you might as be as simple as searching for a wife or a husband. I get it. I got a pretty one. I'm holding on. But if you want to find that, it's found in prayer. He said it would be the house of prayer. Not the house of music. Not the house of preaching. What would it be like if our prayer services looked like our fall fest? Okay. If our prayer services looked like Big Day in May. Watch what starts happening when the Spirit of God says, not only you're going to get a portion, but you're going to get a double portion. Amen. God pours out his Spirit on those who seek him in spirit and truth. Like my wife said, the treasures are down deep, and you got to get down in there and seek it, and say, oh, a little bit deeper. Oh, look at that one. I'm careful that one. I think there's more under that. I get a little deeper. If you want all God has for you in this life, if you want the abundant life, you got to be willing to dig a little bit deeper. Show up to prayer and let the Spirit of God fill you. Give him praise. Come on. The final point that I want to make is the truth is found in love. The truth is found in love. Now, when I think about love, the love that God has for us, the closest thing I can relate it to is the love of a spouse, a child, or a family member. It's the kind of love that overlooks faults and it overcomes differences, and it's the kind of love that should exist in every church. Unfortunately, the expectations placed on the church body or leadership can be unreasonable. We expect our leaders to be perfect in every way. And at times, leaders or seasoned Christians expect the church body to be low maintenance and easy to manage. However, none of that's true. So why do we force it? Think about what we tolerate from our family members. Think about the way we correct and talk to our kids. Why do we want to come to church just... you know, come on, make me feel good. I had a bad week today. Don't you tell me nothing wrong, because I will miss next week. I will miss 4 weeks. I won't be back for 4 weeks, because you told me this. Imagine if we did that with our kids. Hey, you did that, you're not eating for 4 weeks. I'm talking about an unconditional love, that recognizes that I'm on a journey with you and you're on a journey with him and we're on a journey together. And now God says, oh, well, that's a church body and they really messed up, but I'm perfect, so I'm going to make them perfect and we're all going to be perfect together. That's the type of church we need to learn how to be. If there are two things that I want the church to get better at, it's this. I want seasoned Christians to stop growing weary in well-doing. Stop. You know that someone plants the seed, someone waters the seed, and someone reaps the harvest. You just might not be the harvest guy. It happens. But don't grow weary in well-doing. Be long-suffering like God is long-suffering. People who are not long-suffering have forgotten what they've been forgiven of. I want spiritual Christians to be long-suffering. There are people walking in with addictions. It's not going to be an overnight fix. They might get a little feeling, but then they got to fight for it. They got to fight for the freedom. And you got to be there and say, come on, brother, let's fight for it. Let's fight for it. Let's fight it. It's worth it. Yeah. And then I want something from new Christians. My God, don't go to church just trying to make yourself feel good. You need to be open and to get fixed. If we are truly a hospital for the sick, don't you want a real diagnosis? Or do you want me to treat the symptom with some aspirin? Think about it. Just tell me something that makes me feel good till Wednesday. I can manage Thursday. You know I love Friday and Saturday. And then I'll get back in there on Sunday. We laughing, but am I off? Am I off? We won't come in here realizing there's a reason I came through these doors. There's probably something wrong with my marriage, something wrong with my family, something wrong with relationships, something wrong financially, professionally, health. There's something wrong, but don't fix me. Don't fix me. Just tell me I'm okay. Am I wrong? No. That's how that works. God is not here, okay? He's got tons of grace and mercy. I'm not saying he doesn't. He has tons of grace and mercy. But he doesn't have grace and mercy for the sin that you love. The sin you love committing. That's not turning. That's once again, bless my mess. So I'm not saying we compromise in our love. What I'm saying is if one group is open and one group is long-suffering, watch what will happen. Open people, looking at long-suffering people who are teaching the open people, and then what happens? We start growing. The church body starts growing, and we keep growing out and out, and all of a sudden you start seeing miracles, and communities change, and then everybody comes and says, what's happening over here? We say, well, it's easy. We've been saying it since the dawn of time. It's Jesus Christ is God, but you don't want to accept it, so just kind of go. Right? But everybody else pure, come on and get it. Come on and get it. God's ready to put an outpouring. In case you hadn't noticed what has happened in this world, he is pouring it out. You better make sure you're like this. The truth is found in love for people. Love. Here's a scripture that I want to read to you, and I think it encompasses church. This is what every church should look like, all right? And when you got a moment, go back and read this, but I think every church should look like this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, and the teachers. Pastor Eddie, you are a gift. Come on. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. The standard, that truth, that absolute standard. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. They won't fool us. We will not be influenced by people to trick us with lies so clever that it sounds like the truth. Now, you can't get me. That doesn't sound like the Spirit. Instead, we will speak truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of this body, the church. He makes his whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other part grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Amen. That's what church should look like. Amen. I didn't write it. That's God. Give him a hand. That's him. Would y'all stand for a minute? Pastor, I'm going to call you up in a second. I was attacked all week. I was attacked all week for this message. I was, can you say some of these things? And I just said, you know what? Somebody's going to say it. Might as well be me. And I was just, golly, I was just, you know, I know when my wife gets fed up with me. She married a fairly confident man, right? I mean, you could tell. I got some swag, right? I got a little something the way I walk, and I'm from Chalmette, you know. Right? You know, I drank that refinery water all my life. That's why we're all perpetually in a state of 5'8" with a slight little mocha to our body, right? But let me tell you this. I know when she gets frustrated because I was like, man, I don't know. And she's like ready to hit me over the head. Stop it. Be confident the Lord gave you. So I had to get here. I had to get to church. I said, look, give me the keys. I'm going to come in church. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to pray to God. And God gave me something. He gave me something. He said, I gave you this word. Not because you're beating people over the head of it. You're missing it. He said, it's because of the authenticity of New Beginnings Church. He says, because it's real. This man, Pastor Eddie Swan, is real. I could have went to many churches, but this man is real. You never have to worry about if the true word of God is being preached. He will never add to it. He will never take it away. I have seen him speak truth to people that unfortunately has made them leave. But guess what? He's not going to alter what the truth is. He's not God. Somebody else wrote it. Take it up with the writer. But God said this. He said, this is the church I'm looking for. I'm like, ah, man, we're kind of broken and beat up. We got problems. He's like, yep, that's the one. That's the one. That's the one. He says, something's getting ready to happen there. I was in that room. He's like, it's getting ready to happen. You guys are starting to worship. He says, and now because you are worshiping, I'm going to pour out a double portion and something's getting ready to happen. And it's because you seek my truth, you will all be set free. Pastor Eddie, come on up.
So if you're ready, would you just raise your hands to heaven? Father, by the powerful name of Jesus.
God, I praise you, Jesus.
Yes, the name above every name, Jesus. We ask you, God, pour out your spirit on all flesh. Pour it out. Your word says in Joel, Joel prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth that in the last days you would pour out your spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters would prophesy, and your old men would dream dreams. God, every one of us. And God, we desire to do it all in love. Not the kind of love that we have, the kind of love that only you can give. So God, be with us as we go. Empower us, fill us, and let us show and be the love of God to the world around us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Give Kevin a hand. Come on. Nate, wait. One second. Wait, before you leave, listen to me. Next week, starting a new message series entitled Greater Things. Jesus was walking with his disciples, went to a fig tree, didn't find any fruit. He cursed the tree withered. His disciples were like, whoa, dude, look at this guy. Talks to trees, they die. He's like, you think that's good? He said, hey, you're going to do greater things
that's
than
it.
These.
That's
I'm
it.
Talking to the church. You're going to do greater things
that's
than this.
It. That's it.
If you just believe, right? Come on, we're gonna have a church empowered by faith, walking in the Spirit and doing what only the Spirit-filled people can do. Amen?
Prayer tonight, too. Prayer tonight.
Yes, and don't forget, come tonight. If prayer you need tonight. Prayer or want to pray, come tonight. Tonight. We're going to pray.
5:30.
And we want to 5:30 to
5:30.
Set. What time? I don't know. 5:30. Be here. We're going to pray, and we're going to watch God be God. Amen? God bless. Have a wonderful day. See you next week.
Ready? Thank you, man.